Hallelujah. Everyone standing on your feet, please. Matthew's Gospel, the second chapter. Matthew's Gospel, the second chapter. Thank you, sir. Matthew's Gospel, the second chapter. Now, I'm going to make a Christmas deal with y'all. And see, by the sound of it right now, y'all not participating in this. I love the Word of God. I am honored and privileged to be able to echo what God wants to say. I count it as a high privilege. Not only do I love the word for the preaching of it, but my greatest love is my personal time in the word. I never read the Bible to preach. I just read it to live. And out of living, I'm then able to share what God gives me to tell people. That being said, it's Christmas. And because I love the word, I can get a little overzealous in my delivery of that word. So I'll make a Christmas deal with you. If you say hallelujah, I get us out of here. Like, hallelujah! That's y'all are terrible people. Matthew's Gospel. Second chapter, verse 1 and verse 11 is where I would like for us to focus this morning. I've been preaching about legacy, and I have been very somewhat prophetic in that stance, because I just believe that God has brought us to the kingdom for such a time as this. And when you think about legacy, legacy is actually a gift. That's what it means. It is something that you endow to someone, or something that you settle, or something that is benefactor. In other words, legacy is not for you. Legacy is what you are leaving behind or handing down to the next generation or to someone who's coming behind you. And I believe that what the Lord has intended for this church to do is to leave a legacy. I don't want a church that rises and falls on my personality. I don't want people to say, well, that guy was a good preacher. I want people to say, that church did what God asked them to do. That church left a legacy. And when I preach this at this moment, it is in the context of that understanding. Matthew's Gospel, the second chapter, verse 1 says this: Now, when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem. And Verse 11 declares this, and when they were come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary, his mother, and fell down and worshiped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented unto him gifts, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. The Bible says, and being warned of God in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed into their own countries. Father, I thank you for the word of the living God. I thank you for its purpose and its intentions. For the word of God is quickening, makes to come alive because it is alive. It is sharper than any two-edged sword. Its purpose is to divide asunder soul from spirit and be a discerner of the intentions of the heart. Father, speak such a word to us today that it changes not some things, but everything. That it changes our very nature and causes us to be conformed to the image of your Son, Jesus. That it transforms us by the renewing of our minds. Touch our hearts so it's open to receive that word. And on our ears that we're able to hear it. Father, the most important thing today is that you have your way. Do whatever you want to do. This is your house, and we are your people, and we'll give you all the praise and all the glory and all the honor for what you have done, for what you're doing in this moment, and for what you are about to do. In Jesus' name, your grace shout, amen. You may be seated in the presence of the Lord. You see, I'm cutting out time. I didn't even tell you smile to your neighbor. Hallelujah. Don't get cute with your hallelujahs either. At least let me say something worthy of you. Truly, there has never been and there never will be anyone else like you. But that is not a testament to you. It is a testament to the God that created you. True that you are not like anyone else. No one else will bear your fingerprint. No one else will have your disposition. Someone might have your features. Someone might talk a little bit like you through heredity, but certainly there will never be any person like yourself. That uniqueness, though, is really not a virtue. It's a responsibility. In other words, you have to realize that you are responsible to be that, to be all that God called you to be. The greatest form of worship is to become everything that God created you to be. And so before I even get into the context and the content of the text that we've taken, I want you to understand that your uniqueness is God's gift to you. Mm-hmm. And if your uniqueness is a gift to God, you owe it to yourself and to God to be yourself. Mm-hmm. In other words, he designed you and he made you. Like the psalmist David said, it is he that made us and not we ourselves. It was David that asked the question, what is man that you are mindful of him, the son of man that you visit him? You made him a little lower than the angels. In other words, David was trying to say, God, you created me, you know me better than anyone knows me, and moreover, you know what I was created for. And even in the times where I tried to get away from you, the times where I tried to abandon you, you were still present. David went on to say, if I chose to make my bed in hell, he's still there. We serve an awesome God. There are certainly times in my life where I tried my very best not to do what I'm doing at this very moment. I argued with the Lord and said, I would never, ever, 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 ever preach the gospel. But look at what I'm doing at this moment. God has a way of pulling out of you, much greater than any self-help book can, the purpose that you have been created for. Not only has he have a way of pulling out of you the purpose you have been created for, but he also has the plan in store to make sure that your purpose has legacy attached. In other words, your purpose is so powerful that it's not just about you becoming yourself, but the reason that you have to become yourself and be the best version of that that you can possibly be, that God created you to be, is because somebody is waiting for you to step into that role. There are people waiting for you to fulfill your God-given assignment. And if you don't know what that is, you better start looking and searching. And the only way you're going to discover it is to go to the Creator that made you in the first place. There is no self-help book that can help you with that. There is no spiritual guru that can guide you to that place. You can only go to the person that produced you. And I'm not talking about your mother and your father, because before you were formed in their womb, God knew you. My God, and he called and ordained you to be something and to do something. Yes, it's a part of your innate gifts and abilities and talents. That's all part of the package. But you have to discover who you are through the lens of how God created you and what he purposed you to do. To understand that, I chose this story because if I had to give this a title, I would give it The Wisdom to Go. In other words, the story or the narrative that we've taken to preach to you this morning is the one of the Magi, the wise men who decided to travel from the east to seek Jesus the Christ. In other words, they got a vision from an angel that the Messiah was going to be born, and these men had the wisdom to go to present gifts to the Messiah. Of course, we know the version of that narrative that Joseph and Mary are now expecting, and they have to go back to Bethlehem because of a census, and Joseph has to go back to his homeland, and when he goes back, there's nowhere to stay, and the reason there's nowhere to stay is because all the rooms are booked because everybody has to go back to be counted in this census. And so they find themselves, if you will, not just in a barn. It wasn't a barn filled with hay. It was actually a cave. I've actually walked into this place, and it was a small, it looks like a cave, what we would call a barn, not like a Kansas barn, but a barn in Palestine. It was really underneath of the ground, and that's exactly where they were, the small underneath of the ground where they kept livestock and where they kept animals, and this is where Jesus is going to be born. And I always ask myself, why in the world, if you're the King of Kings and you're the Lord of Lords, would you find yourself in the predicament of coming into this earth in a cave? Y'all ain't saying nothing. Something fit for an animal, something fit, my God, for some livestock. And I'll never forget when the Holy Spirit said that's where a lamb ought to be born. Y'all ain't said nothing. And so, in other words, you have to understand that they're in a predicament that is quite stressful, and this is the situation to which Jesus is being born into. If you want to then top on a little bit more stress, not only is he being born in a place that nobody probably wants to be born, but also at the moment he comes out, his life is being threatened. In other words, Herod is now seeking to threaten this young man because he's looking to kill the Messiah, because he has been told, if you will, that this Messiah is going to come, is going to be birthed and going to be born, and is going to return the Jewish people back to their kingdom. And so to mitigate that, Herod decides that, well, I heard these things, and he was troubled with all of that. And so he decided, if you will, to put a price on the Messiah's head. Can you imagine not even being able to get out? Y'all ain't saying hallelujah. Can you imagine not being able, if you will, to even get your foot into the world with somebody trying to take you out of it before you even get here? What I want you to understand is when legacy is on the line, the enemy will always try to kill you before you step into your purpose and step into your destiny. Ah, my God. As a matter of fact, if you really want to talk about it, you and I have stories that should end up with us not even being in the place that we are right now. But thanks be unto God that no weapon formed against us has the ability, am I preaching to anybody in here, to prosper. Thanks be unto God for his grace and his mercy when I made dumb decisions. I wish I had somebody help me out, and it took me a while to get delivered from stupid people. Come on here, somebody. Thank you, Father God, for your protection and your love and your grace. I wish I had somebody. The reason why the enemy always wants to get you before you can step into your purpose is because our adversary knows that we were created for the sole purpose of worshiping God and bringing him glory. He knows that we were purposed to have dominion on earth, and that dominion is not subject to strata. In other words, whatever strata we choose to go into. If you don't know what strata is, Google it. Y'all ain't said nothing. In other words, wherever we choose to go, we have the power to dominate that because it's a part of our purpose. Ah, God. In other words, some things come naturally to us, but God gave us such a wonderful brain that it has the ability to stretch. That means we can learn and we can grow, and whatever we choose to do and wherever we choose to go, we can give God glory through that. And so the enemy understands that concept, and so he's constantly trying to put a wedge between you and your creator, getting you to look at things, to find yourself and fulfill your life with stuff that don't matter, like cars and clothes and houses. Look at your neighbor and say, that stuff don't matter in the long run. You can't take none of that stuff with you. I wish I had somebody to help me out. I see young men out here on their corner risking their lives for a Fendi belt and a Ferragamo belt. Y'all ain't said nothing. Risking their lives just so they don't need the belt. Their pants is way down. Y'all ain't said nothing. I can't get help. And so what the enemy wants you to do then is to frustrate you so long and so hard that you live most of your life being a stranger to yourself. I'm preaching way better than y'all are shouting. God, that means we know more about others than we do our very own selves. God, you know more about your favorite TV character or your favorite sports person. I wish that you could tell me all the stats and tell me all their accomplishments. What about you? What are you doing with the life that God has? I'm preaching way better than y'all. That God has given you. Come on, touch your neighbor and say, what about you? What about you? What about you? If our adversary is trying to take you out way before you ever step into your purpose, that should tell you that your purpose is great. That should tell you that God has ordained you to do something so powerful that the enemy has launched an all-out assault against your life. He tried to break you when you were a baby, but you're still here. He tried to break your heart when your parents abandoned you, but you're still here. He tried to surround you with the wrong people to influence you to do the wrong things, but you're still here. He tried to get your life spent 10 years and 15 years in prison, but you got out and you're still here. He tried to get you doped up and drunk up, but you got set free and you're still here. Look at your neighbor and say, I'm still here, baby. I might as well do something about it. If I have this type of testimony, my God, y'all don't start it with me up in here. I might as well do something about it. Slap your name and say, what you gonna do about it? What you gonna do? You have a unique destiny to fulfill, no doubt about it. You have a unique destiny to fulfill. And you have to begin to ask yourself, what am I going to do about it? No one can take your place. I know we love church, and I know we love the things that church does sometimes when we talk about the blessings of God and the purpose of God and about I'll take your stuff and keep mine. And really, nobody can take your place. Truly, truly, and I'm sorry if I'm using the cliches right now, but truly, what God actually has for you really, really, really is for you. No one else can take your place. No one else can take your spot. That means you play an irreplaceable role in God's grand narrative. And if you place an irreplaceable role, that means you're irreversibly blessed. I wish I had somebody in here to help me out. But you can't fulfill that destiny and you can't leave that legacy without discovering your true identity. Esther had to come across this because Esther was a Jewish girl in a Persian empire. And she chose to conceal her identity to play the role of a Persian and not the role of a Jew. But her cousin Mordecai came along and said, look here, honey, God didn't put you in this position to be trying to figure out who you are. You got to step up to the plate and reveal yourself and show them who you are so that you can save your people. And so Mordecai says to her, I don't know if you have been brought to the kingdom for such a time as this, but what I do know is that if you don't step up, salvation is going to come from somewhere else. Touch your name and say, don't let nobody else play your part. Come on here. You got a prime role in God's grand scheme. I wish I had somebody. Come on, touch your name and say, don't let some understudy come up and get the role. I wish I had somebody in here to help me out. Oh, God, go on, touch your name and say, play your part, boo. Come on here and do it with a flair. Do it in style. Do it like only you can do it. Let the world know that you exist. Let them know that you walk the face of this earth. Let my God, my God. I still ain't heard no hallelujahs. Y'all ain't heard. My God. I'm not talking about, you know, some guru-like journey to self-discovery in some Zen temple somewhere and you ascend to the high. No, that's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about learning who you are in God because he created you and learning what you were purposed and ordained to do. I'm talking about when you begin to discover yourself, it's much like an archaeological dig. It's going to take a long time to uncover the hidden treasures that lie beneath the surface of your skull. It's going to take a long time to find out what you're made of and what you're all about. And so you're never going to be certain what you're going to find when you begin to figure out who you are. So it requires you to step out on faith and take risks and trust God and believe God. And you never know what's going to come up to the surface. God, I'm preaching way better than y'all. God, look at your name and say, in 2017, I'm going to find out what I'm really made of. Yeah, you ain't even said it to nobody. Come on, look at him and say, I'm going to find out what I'm really made of when I start that business, when I go back to school, when I get my degree, when I go after that job, when I do the things I said I was going to do. I'm not going to set goals. I'm going to get goals in 2017. Am I preaching to anybody in here? Yeah. The wonderful thing about destiny and the wonderful thing about jumping into that fray is that, if you will, destiny leaves clues. And so it gives you moments in life that are actually larger than life, moments that are defining for you. And it is those defining moments that dictate the way we see life. There are certain things that begin to happen to us in our lifetime that begins to make us turn the corner and turn the page, God, and risk it all to trust God and step out to do what only God has called us to do and actually fulfill our assignment. And so when we begin to see those moments, we understand that they are God-ordained. And because they're God-ordained, we can't cheat God of these moments. We can't find ourselves in these defining moments as we start digging into our lives and find out who we really are. Because as you begin to dig, you're going to find some stuff you ain't going to like. You're going to... I can't get help. I ain't going to stay long on this one because there's going to be a few hallelujahs. But you're going to find some stuff that's part of your fallen nature that's not going to be pleasing to you. You're going to find some selfishness and you're going to find some anxiety and you're going to find some fear. But the beauty about that is that you were created in his image, not in your image. Y'all ain't said nothing. And so as you find it, you're only finding it to get rid of it. You're not finding it. My God, I'm preaching about your... You're not finding it to feel bad about yourself. You're finding it to discover there's some stuff in there that doesn't look like him. Let me get that out of here. It's not a part, my God, of my future. It's a part of my history and it's only a part of my testimony. So that when people see me in my future, they can look back at my testimony and say, how in the world did you get from A to Z. And your response is going to be, if it had not been for the Lord, I wish I had a church on my side, I would not made it to Z. Y'all ain't said nothing. But I serve a God who's the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. And he declared my victory from the end and then started me in my beginning. Am I preaching to anybody in here? Slap your neighbor and say, I might not like what I find. Come on here. But I'm going to find favor at the same time I find my flaws. I feel like preaching to somebody. Go on, cut it out. Cut it out. It's funny because Jesus is not even here yet, but all of the world is arrayed against him to destroy his destiny and derail his purpose. And so, oh my God, he can rely on is some folk that's willing to be obedient and have the wisdom to go. Mm-hmm. Every past experience, if you will, is preparation for some future opportunity. I told myself I wasn't going to do this morning, but I can't help but to be myself. Just look at your neighbor and say, 2017, come on here. Nothing but opportunities. Okay. Jesus. I told myself I wasn't going to act up this morning, but every past experience is preparation for some future opportunity. In 2017, prophetically speaking, there's not going to be anything but opportunities for you. And you have to be careful when you step into the arena of opportunity, because opportunity deals with past, present, and future. And so you have to see the past through God's providence. In other words, you have to understand the key to fulfilling your future or your destiny is hidden in your past memories. In other words, these men had the wisdom to go because, not just because they were wise, because the angel of the Lord came down and said, the Messiah is about to be born. And so they decided to travel from the east. I don't want to get into all of the weeds with how they got there and so forth. I certainly could do that. But for the sake of time, we'll just leave that to your imagination. And so these men, wise men, there weren't three, by the way. Y'all ain't said nothing. It was just wise men. It was the Magi. They traveled in a large group. And so it doesn't give us the number as to how many. It just says they were wise men. And when they heard that Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, they came seeking the Savior. And the reason they came seeking the Savior is to give him gifts for his purpose and his destiny. They brought frankincense, myrrh, and gold. They understood that he was the King of Kings and he was the Lord of Lords, and they understood astutely what his purpose and his destiny was going to be. When they got to Jerusalem, the king decided that he was going to invite these men into his kingdom, King Herod, and that when they found the Messiah, they would report back to him, because it was the king's intent to kill the Messiah. But these men understood the astute purpose and had a very profound knowledge of the Messiah and decided, we're going to make sure we preserve the Messiah's purpose. In other words, this is a God thing, and there's nothing anybody can do about it. God, touch your name and say, it's a God thing. Come on here. And it's nothing you can do about it. You might not like me, but it's a God thing. You might not want me in the position, but it's a God thing. You might not think I deserve it, but it's a God thing. Oh, God, I'm preaching to somebody in here. Mm-hmm. And so the Bible says they came to worship him. And when they came to worship him, Herod was very troubled about this. And so he says, I'm going to put a hit out on this guy. But the wise man says, yeah, sure. When we find him, we'll report back to you. And so they decided that they weren't going to enlighten the king on this process, but they were going to come and they were going to worship this child. And the Bible says when they got there into Jerusalem, then when, if you will, they saw that star. And the Bible says they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. They were being led by God and by the Spirit of God through a star that they could actually see in the sky, because they were astronomers and they were able to navigate their way by following the star. And so when they saw the star that would lead them to the young child, the Bible says they were exceedingly glad and they rejoiced exceedingly. And when they were coming to the house, they saw the young child with Mary, and the Bible says immediately they fell down and they worshiped him. Can I just parenthetically insert this to your spirit? If you learn how to promote others, God will promote you. Y'all ain't said nothing. And the Bible says that they fell down and they worshiped him. And when they opened their treasuries, they presented gifts unto him: gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And the reason they were presenting these gifts to him was because they were a part of his destiny. Certainly, I don't have to be, or you and I don't have to be that astute to understand why that was important to his destiny. Because some of these things were going to be a part of the burial process of Jesus Christ when he died on the cross. God, the frankincense and the myrrh was going to be part of the spices, if you will, when he would be embalmed or tried to be embalmed. But he was going to be resurrected anyhow. And so it was giving or shaping the narrative for why he was here. But you have to understand that all the while they're sitting down, worship him. Herod is still trying to accomplish his terrible scheme and his terrible plot. He's still trying to accomplish, if you will, the massacre of these young men, because he's looking for Jesus, the Messiah. And they're sitting down worshiping him. And the Bible says that as soon as they come to present the treasures unto him and the gifts, the Bible says they were warned of God in a dream that they should not return to Herod. In other words, they were protecting and preserving the purpose of Jesus Christ. I came to tell somebody that God has been protecting and preserving your purpose for a very long time. Look at your neighbor and say, I'm covered, I'm covered, I'm covered, I'm covered. You don't even know the half of it. When you were out there wilding out and acting crazy, God was still covering and protecting your purpose. When you lost your mind and made all the bad decisions, God was still protecting. God, I'm preaching better, y'all shout, your purpose, and preserving you for such a time as this. Now you got your act together and you got your mind on right. Am I talking to anybody? Now you've grown up a little bit and said, now it's time for me to start doing what God has called me to do. I came to tell somebody, when you step into 2017, you're stepping into a year of opportunity, a year of new ground, a year of purpose that God has been preserving for a very long time. Go ahead and slap your name and say, it's time now, baby. It's time now. Who am I preaching to in here? I've been waiting a long time for these type of breakthroughs. I've been waiting a long time for this type of power. I've been waiting a long time for this type of miracle. I've been waiting. Y'all ain't shouting hallelujah in here. The key, then, I'm done. To fulfilling. First done, real done. Y'all slow in the hallelujah. The key then to fulfilling. I am really done. I told you. My gift to you. Merry Christmas. Who said that? Kick that person out the church. I love y'all too. I love y'all too. The key to fulfilling your purpose, then. The key is to realize how much God has preserved. Your purpose. How he's kept you all this time. When I was a young man, I used to hear church folk talk like that all the time. He kept me by him. And I'm like, kept you from what? And I grew up in church, but none of that really got into me. But it was always in there. And it wasn't until I was around 37-ish, 36, 37, I was sitting down one day and I said, my God, Lord, you have kept me. Then I got what them old folk was talking about. Just look at your neighbor and say, he kept me, he kept me. Do you understand? He could have threw me away a long time ago, but he kept me. You don't get what I'm talking about. Not he sheltered me from danger. He never quit. He never gave up. He kept loving me. He kept. Thank you, God. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Come on, everyone, up on your feet. Hallelujah. God is good. God is good, man. So I pray that you have the wisdom to go. God might use you to help preserve somebody else's purpose. God might use you to protect somebody that has a greater purpose than yours. Those wise men were used to help protect our Savior's purpose so that he wouldn't die before his time. And certainly we have too many people leaving this earth before their time. May God grant you the wisdom to go. May he put a burden in your heart to not just sit on the sidelines and talk about it, but become a community leader. Become an advocate. Do something. Don't just sit there. Start a business. Do something. Do something. Do something. I pray that you have the wisdom to go. Father, we thank you for this word. Every heart represented. Those of us that sit on the sidelines of life. Stir something in our spirits this morning. Give us a passion and a fire to do what you've called us to do. For those of us who really don't know you as well as others, let them to see today how much you have preserved their life and how much you love them. And I pray they come into a relationship with you through your son, Jesus Christ. For those of us full of anger and resentment and bitterness because of past history, let them see your providence in that past. They shouldn't even be here right now. But by your grace and mercy, we're still here. I thank you for this, God. In Jesus' name, somebody say amen.